This morning we looked at verse 28 about Jesus giving us rest. Tonight we're going to look at verse 29 where he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I mentioned this morning that the rest that's in verse 28, it comes from a Greek word. It actually has a two-part meaning. It means stop and be propped up. And so in the context of what we were talking about this morning, I mentioned that we need to stop trying to work our way to heaven. We need to stop trying to work our way back into God's acceptance. And we need to let Jesus prop us up, so to speak, take care of our sin, and be made and be reconciled to God through him. And so he gives us that rest. I mean, the only thing we have to do is take it. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We cannot pay him back. Do you ever stop and think how mankind would ever pay back what Jesus did for us on Calvary? There's just no way. I mean, if we had all the wealth that the world held and we could offer it all to Christ, it would still not be worth and pay in any way what he did for us on Calvary. The Bible says that if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, we've made a bad bargain, which tells me that the wealth of all the world pales in comparison to the price that Jesus paid for us on Calvary to buy a soul, to buy our soul, to buy your soul, to buy my soul. And so he gives us that rest. In verse 29, it's a different Greek word. It's anaoos, anaoos. And this is not a rest where you stop and are propped up. This is a rest that comes from activity that you enjoy, and you enjoy it because you are engaged in that activity on the behalf of somebody that you love. So let me give you an example. I was going to use Carol tonight since she showed me her wedding picture, but she doesn't really serve as a good example because she didn't do what I'm going to talk about. So let me just give you an example. I'm going to talk about a young lady who goes to work, and she's an administrative assistant. She works in an office. And for 8 hours a day, she serves her boss. I mean, she takes dictation, and she types letters, and she types reports. She files those things. She sets up meetings. She arranges travel, answers the phone, takes messages, does everything that an administrative assistant does. And by the way, I'll tell you from experience, you can be a good administrator if you have a good administrative assistant. There's a lot of things that you don't have to worry about if you got somebody good that's working for you. And so she works 8 hours a day. Hard work. Work that's demanding. And so she meets one of her girlfriends for lunch one day. And the girlfriend asks, how's your job going? And she says, "My boss is a slave driver. I mean, I have to keep my nose to the grindstone 8 hours a day. It's work, 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 work." She meets a young man. They date. The blossoms of love start to bloom. And he courts her and showers flowers and candy and all sorts of good stuff on her. And they the invariable happens. They fall in love. He pops the question, "Will you marry me?" She says, "Of course I will. Yes, I will." And they get married. Because of his job and his income, they decide that it's best not for her to work. And so she becomes a domestic engineer. She takes care of the house, keeps it clean, runs the vacuum, dusts, washes the windows. She takes care of all the food preparation, the grocery shopping, and the planning of the meals and the cooking of the meals. She changes the beds and keeps the whole house clean. She does the mending. I'm only speaking secondhand. I can't really relate to this, but I'm just speaking secondhand of some of the things that I have noticed in my experience, some of the things I have heard in my experience. Where before she was working 8 hours a day, now she's working 12 to 14 hours a day. She meets her girlfriend, same girlfriend, for lunch after being married for 3 or 4 months. And her girlfriend asks, "How's it going?" And she says, "It's wonderful. It's just wonderful. I mean, I love my husband so much, and the day just seems to go by so fast. I get to the end of the day, and I just wonder where the day goes. And when he gets home, we just have such a sweet time." And she says, I just have so much energy. I just feel like I can keep going and going and going. Now, kids haven't come yet, so she hadn't got into that. But I can just keep going and going and going. Now, let me ask you, in which situation was she working more? I will tell you, I think she's working more after she got married. She's putting more time in. She's doing things that probably take more physical energy. But she did not say, "My husband is a slave driver and I have to work 14 hours a day to keep him happy." She didn't say that. From what she said and how she said it, you can discern that everything she did out of love. And yes, she may get physically tired, but she didn't notice it, because she was doing it with love. She was doing to take care of the one that she loved, and she didn't really notice how tired she was getting. That's the kind of rest that the Bible's talking about in verse 29. It's not like verse 28 where Jesus just said, "Hey, just sit down. Stop working. You're not going to work your way back to God by doing anything. You're not going to work and get your sins forgiven by doing anything. Just sit down, put your faith and trust in Him, rest in Him, and He'll make you right with God." A different kind of rest than that in verse 29, where the Bible's talking about a rest, a peace that comes from activity that we're engaged in on behalf of somebody else because we love them. That's the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about in verse 29. Now, let me mention one thing before I move on to my message tonight. And this applies to our Christian life. And so let's say this young couple has been married now for 9 or 10 months. And they have their first disagreement. In fact, let's just say they have their first out-and-out fight. I want to tell you something. The housework becomes a drudgery. Where before she enjoyed it because her heart was full of love, now it's not so enjoyable anymore because she doesn't feel loved. I want to tell you, that's what happens to us in our Christian life sometimes. You know, when we get saved, we first get saved, we go to work for Jesus, we don't notice how much work it is. I mean, we enjoy it. We enjoy getting to minister to people. We enjoy getting to live our lives for other people. We enjoy getting to share the gospel. But when we let something come between us and our Savior, when there's something that comes between us, the work that we do for Him, if we're not careful, becomes a drudgery. It becomes a duty. It becomes something that we do because we know that we have to, and we don't really, if we were honest, don't really want to do it. When people come to me and tell me they're getting tired of working for the Lord, I say, "You need to put your eyes back on Jesus. You need to go back and fall in love with Him again. You need to take the Gospels out, read the Gospels. Read what He did for you on the cross. Read about the love that He showed for you when He took all your sins upon Himself and died in your place." Our work for Christ is the kind of work that's talked about in verse 29, when the channel between Him and us is clear. And when we remember that the things that we're doing not because we have to, not because He's forcing us, but because we want to show our love for Him. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about in verse 29. That's the kind of rest that He's talking about in verse 29. That's not the kind of rest that He gives us. That's the kind of rest that we need to find. That's the kind of rest that we need to learn. And so he tells us in verse 29 how to get that rest. And by the way, that's what we need. That's what we want in our Christian life. We want to have so much love for Jesus Christ that everything that we do for Him, we do it because we enjoy it. It's not work. It's recreation. We don't notice how tired we get. We're like the Energizer Bunny. We just keep going and going and going because we're working for Him out of a heart of love. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to give you that. You got to learn it. You got to find it. You'll find rest unto your soul." And so he tells us how to find it. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Now, you know what a yoke is. It's a farming instrument. It's like a harness that you put on an animal, but it's more than just a harness. It's something that fits around their neck, and a yoke has two purposes. The first purpose is to curb the will of the animal. Curb the will of the animal. And the second purpose is to let the one, the farmer, or the one that's directing the oxen or the horses or the mule, whatever the yoke is on, is to let that master direct the ox or direct the animal. So again, a yoke has two purposes. It curbs the animal's will. It lets the master direct the activities of that animal. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, here's what I picture in my mind. I picture a double yoke. Not an egg with two yellows, but a double yoke. A yoke with two holes in it. One that Jesus has his head stuck through. The other one that he says, come on, stick your head through this other one. This is my yoke. And I want you to take my yoke upon you. Which, by the way, again, is not part of my sermon, but we need to remember that everywhere that we go as a Christian, we do not go alone. Everywhere that we go as a Christian, God goes with us. Everywhere we go as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is there with us. We do not experience anything apart from God. God isn't, we don't get to the end of the day and in our prayers we surprise God by saying something that we did that day. God's not surprised. He is there with us every moment of every day. And so Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. What he means is enroll in my school. I'm going to teach you some things that I have, that I know, some things that you need to know to find this kind of rest that I'm talking about. And that sort of fits in with the next phrase that he says, and learn of me. Learn of me. What he's saying is, put this yoke upon you, use it to let God curb your will and to learn his will. In other words, let him direct you. Let him guide you. And so tonight, I want to look at three yokes that Jesus wore when he walked the face of the earth that we need to put on. And I submit to you tonight that if we take on these yokes, we will find this rest that Jesus was talking about. Again, not a rest where we sit down and do nothing, but a rest where we're busy for him and we don't notice how tired we get. We just keep on going because our work and our service for him is out of a heart of love. The first yoke I would mention is the yoke of subjection. Jesus wore the yoke of subjection. His will was subjected to the will of the Father. He said in John chapter 5, verse 30, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In John 6, 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Many times in the Bible we find this phrase, Jesus was led of the Spirit. He was led up to the Spirit. He was led into the mountains to pray. He was led different places. Even in the greatest trial that he faced, as he faced the cross, as he faced the physical pain, as he faced separation from God in order to pay for our sins, he said, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. If we're going to find this kind of rest for our souls, we need to put on this yoke. We need to say, our will is going to be subject to God's will. We're going to, as Paul said, we're going to die to our will, and we're going to put our head in the yoke of God's yoke, of Jesus' yoke, and we are going to submit our will to him. We're going to say to the Holy Spirit, I have no more will. I have no more desires. I want what you want. I do not want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do, Holy Spirit. We sang that song, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. We need to put on that yoke. We need to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Now again, it's not part of my sermon, but I want to mention a couple of things when we put this yoke on. When we put the yoke of subjection on, God becomes more responsible for us. Just stop and think about it. The animal that's running free in the field, that's doing his own thing, is for the most part responsible for himself. But if he comes and takes on the yoke of a master, that master becomes responsible for the care and feeding of that animal. I want to tell you, the more we submit our will to God, and again, follow me closely because I know God meets our every need, but the more that we submit our will to him, the more he's responsible for us. I think that's what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Submit your will to his, and all these things that you worry about, all these things that you have, you're anxious about, what to eat, what to wear, where to live, I'll take care of all these things. And so when we say, not my will, I'm not going to worry about the things that I need to live on this earth. That's not going to be the concerns of my heart. The concerns of my heart is going to be your kingdom, your righteousness, your will for my life. God takes on the responsibility and says, okay, I'll take care of everything else. You just subject yourself to me. The more we submit to him, the more he reveals to us. The more we're obedient to him and to his will, he's going to say, hey, I can invest in this person. I can tell them more about what my will is because they're willing to do it. God, you see, when we get saved, God just doesn't take a bucket and dump everything that he wants us to know into our heart and into our mind. He gives us a little bit at a time. He wants to see if we're going to be a good investment. What I mean by that, he's going to see if we're going to be obedient. He's going to see if we're going to use what he gives us. If we quit using what he gives us, if we quit being obedient to what he tells us, he says, I'm not going to tell them anymore until they are obedient to what I've already told them. That's why many, many Christians get stagnant in their Christian life. They get to a point where God tells them to do something and his will is very clear, and they say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And God works on us. You know, we talked about have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Sometimes the clay is hard. Sometimes the clay is stubborn, and God's got to soften it up. God's got to get that clay to where it's moldable again, where it's soft again, where it could submit itself to his will. And the softer you are in the will of God, the more obedient you are in the will of God, the more God is going to use you, the more God that will reveal unto you. And the more we serve him, the more power that we can claim. The more we are obedient to his will and we kill our will, we, like Paul says, I die daily. And I was talking to somebody the other day on the phone, and they said, he told me, I start every day in prayer. I can't get through the day without a word of prayer. And I said, you know, that's right, but I got to tell you, I got to pray constantly. I can't get through a minute without prayer. And the more that we are obedient to God, the more we die daily to our own will, and the more we get into this yoke of subjection to his will, the more power that we can claim through the Holy Spirit. I was talking to somebody this afternoon, and they asked for a couple verses of encouragement. And I went to Philippians, and I said, well, just remember this verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, he's going to strengthen me to do what he wants me to do. Christ is not going to strengthen me to do something that I want to do that's apart from his will. He's going to stand back and say, oh no, pal, you're on your own. Good luck, by the way. But if we say, hey, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want to do. He says, okay, let me pull out the power. Holy Spirit, you live inside that person. Give them what they need to get this done. And the more we subject ourselves to his will, the more power he gives us to do it. So he wore the yoke of subjection. Put that, he says, put that yoke upon yourself. learn of me. I was subject to the Father's will. I did not come to do my will. I came to do God's will. And if the Son of God, when he lived on the face of the earth, said, I don't want to do my will. I want to do God's will. How can we do anything else? Why would we think we're better than Jesus Christ? Why do we think we could live our life better by doing our own will when the Son of God said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the Father's will. Put this yoke. He said, take this yoke upon you. Learn of me. Second yoke I would mention to you tonight is the yoke of service. The yoke of service. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to be served. He came to serve. He came, again, to do the will of the Father, but to serve the Father. He said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man, talking about himself, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, that's how I'm serving God. I've come to seek sinners. I've come to show them the way to salvation. I've come to show them the way to God. That way is not in works. That way is not in anything that man can do. That way is by coming through me. And what I did on what I'm going to do on Calvary's cross, or what in our case, what he did on Calvary's cross for us. He said that's why I came. I came to serve God. I came to proclaim his message. We need to put that same yoke on. That's the same purpose that we have. If you are here tonight, if you still walk on the face of God's earth, if you still breathe the air that God provides for your lungs, if he keeps the electrical charges going in your brain, and he keeps your heart beating, and keeps you going. Some of us are going slower than we used to, but we're still going. It means that God has a purpose for you to serve. He has a job for you to do. If he was done with you, he would take you home. But he's not done with you. He still has somebody that he wants you to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Jesus says, I'm a servant. I did not come so that mankind could serve me. I came to serve them. I came to serve them on behalf of my Father. And he bore that yoke. And he says to us tonight, take my yoke upon you. Take the yoke of subjection. Take the yoke of service. That's how you're going to find rest. The kind of rest where you're still working, but you enjoy it. The kind of rest that doesn't wear you out, but invigorates you. That's how you're going to find that rest. And then finally, Jesus wore the yoke of others. And I know these overlap, but that's okay. They can overlap. You're going to get my point tonight. He lived and died, not for himself, but for others. I mean, just stop and think about the life of Christ. Everything he did was on the behalf of somebody else. He was never concerned about his own comfort, but he was very concerned about the comfort of others. We never find him worried about what he was going to eat, but on several occasions, he would make sure that others had plenty to eat. He was never concerned about his own health, yet he spent hour after hour touching sick bodies, telling sickness to depart, healing the lame and the blind and those that had palsy. He never was concerned about his reputation, but he spent his time on earth building the reputation of others. How else would we hear about the woman at the well? How else would we hear about that lame man by the pool of Bethesda? How else would we hear about the maniac of Gadara? God, Jesus built their reputation so that we could learn from their stories. We as Christians are not here for ourselves. We're here for others. And if we're going to find the rest that invigorates, the rest that keeps us going, we need to live our life for others? Let me ask you tonight, and again, I don't want you to answer this question except in your own hearts and in your own minds. What are you living for tonight? What are you living for? If somebody were to come up and ask you and say, hey, I want an answer. What are you living your life for? Some people would say, not anybody here, but there's some people in the world that say, well, I'm living my life for my family. That's a good thing. We ought to take care of our families. God expects us to take care of our families. You can't be a Christian and ignore your family. You just can't do it. But Jesus said one time, if you don't love me more than your mother and your father and your wife and your children, then you don't love me the way that you ought to love me. What are you living your life for? And again, I got to quit because I'm running out of time. I got a couple other things written down, but what are you living your life for? God wants you to live it for Him. You live it for Him by living it for others. Over in Matthew chapter 25, I won't take the time to read it, but He said, you remember what He said? He said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. And those around him that heard him say that said, Lord, we never saw you hungry. We never saw you thirsty. We never saw you naked. We never saw you in prison. We never did these things. He said, oh, yeah, you did. And that you did them for the least of these, my brethren. You've done them unto me. He lived his life for others. He says, take this yoke upon you. Learn of me. Notice what he said there. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You want to know how to be meek and lowly in heart? Subject your will to His. Be a servant. Live for others. I've told you this story before, but I think it makes the point, and I'll close with it tonight. A lady was about to have a nervous breakdown. And she came to her pastor and said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. There's just so many things in my life I'm worried about, and I just can't get peace in any area of my life, and my nerves are shot, and I can't sleep at night, and I'm just so anxious about everything. What should I do? And the pastor says, you know how to bake? She says, bake? He said, yeah. You know how to make cookies? Well, yeah, I know how to make. You know how to make cakes? Yeah, I know how to make cakes. You know how to make pies? Yeah, I know how to make pies. You know how to make cobblers? Yeah, I know how to make cobblers. She said, okay, I'll tell you what to do. Get up tomorrow morning, bake a batch of cookies, take it down to the orphanage. Give every little orphan down there a cookie. The next day, get up and bake a couple cakes. Take it down to the convalescent home. Cut your cakes and take a piece to every single person in that convalescent home. The next day, on Wednesday, get up and make a couple pies. Go to the hospital. Now, you got to be careful what you take into the hospital. And maybe this is a bad example because they get mad at you when you bring food in. I tried to sneak a Big Mac to somebody the other day, and I didn't make it past the security guard. But he said, just take a piece of pie and give it to somebody that needs it. And so she took his advice and did that. And he ran into her a couple weeks later, and he says, how's your nervous breakdown going? She said, oh, I had to give that up. And he said, you had to give it up. He said, oh, yeah, I'm too busy baking. I don't have time to have a nervous breakdown. She found the rest that Jesus was talking about in this verse. She was busy, probably busier than she was when she was worried about everything. But she was busy as a servant. She was busy living for others. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest. Rest. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. I pray tonight that we as your children can know this kind of rest. Because we've taken your yokes, and we've gotten in them with you. We've followed your example. We have submitted our will to yours and are letting you direct us. And I pray, Father, that we'd be that kind of people. I pray if there's somebody here that has never asked Jesus to be their Savior. I pray, Father, that you would help them understand they can't work their way back to you. They can't work to get their sins paid for. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's because of your grace and our faith in Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that if there is one here that doesn't know Christ, tonight would be the night they come to him and they find the rest that he gives us under the blood in the cross. Just bless this time of invitation. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.